So I do covet your prayers through this. You always know when you flounder a little bit, you hear the congregation go, "Oh, Lord, help him. Lord, help him." So every once in a while, you might just speak out of, "Lord, help him. Lord, help him." And so if I had a thought, and I guess if I was going to put it down, I actually have two titles, but this morning it would be "Too Many Voices Pulled in Too Many Directions." I guess the other title, and probably really the point of what I want to share this morning, is "What Does God Think Of?" And then we'll have three different things that, three different areas that I feel that God is interested in our life. Have you ever heard of the deist? A deist is somebody who believes that God exists, that God created everything, made everything, but then after he created it, made it, he lifted his hands off it and says, "Do with it what you can." So that's what a deist is. And so it's kind of like me in a beehive. I don't call myself a beekeeper. I have two beehives. I'm proud of them. I actually got them to live through that winter. The last two winters, this is a three-year-old beehive I'm working with. And so I'm excited about it. You may think, no big deal. But I'm not a beekeeper, because a beekeeper goes in there often. And my mindset is, and I go in from time to time, but not near as much as most beekeepers do. My mindset is they're fully capable of doing what they're going to do without me pestering them. They know how to do it. They've done it for centuries. They don't need me in there. Now, some will disagree with that, and they'll point out, "Look, you got to be careful of this and that." I get all that. But nonetheless, so I kind of keep my hands off. I play the deist God to my bees. I set the hive up. I prepared it. I made it ready. Then I said, "Good luck, guys. I'll come back to steal the honey when I want." And so many people think that that's what God is, but I'm here to tell you, I think God is very interested in us today, in who we are, in what we're doing. I think God cares about the small details that we think to ourselves, it's no big deal. It's not that. It's just this, or it's just. I do think God cares. I think He cares about what we care about. Now, there's times when more important things or bigger issues have to take place. Let me tell you, I do care. Sometimes Isaiah's interests are a little more simple than mine, right, Isaiah? Does that make sense? You're 8. I'm like old. I'm like 47. You're 8. So sometimes his interests are a little more simple than my interests. But sometimes, no, son, not right now. I'm in the middle of something that needs to be done before that. Does that make sense? So I think that sometimes we and God can handle all of it once. But sometimes we need to understand that God's ways are greater than ours, are higher than ours. So sometimes the little things in life start pestering us. The small things in life start coming up against us. We have to understand this one thing. It's not that God's disinterested. He's got something grander and bigger going on in our life. Does that make sense? Dr. James Dobson wrote a book, and I've not read it. I probably should. He says, "But when bad things happen to good people." And so you, when you witness and you minister to people, they've always, if they don't want to serve the Lord, they've always got a list of bad things that's happened to them and said, "Where is God in the midst of this? If God is real, why is there starvation? If God is real, why is there this? If God is real, why is there that?" But one thing that we miss out on, and one thing that we need to understand, is it's not that God's disinterested, but God is working on a bigger, grander picture. And if we could trust Him, then He'll get us through those other things so we can fulfill the greater purpose. Does that make sense? So my mind all week, Monday, I already started praying for the message this morning. Monday, I had this idea, so many voices, and part of it is what's going on in society. How many of you are getting tired of the news? I just can't keep up with it. Just news fatigue. And I like the one meme that says it. For those that don't know what a meme is, I really don't know if it is this or not. This is what I perceive it as. Sometimes the family corrects me and says, "Old man, let me explain to you Facebook." But I think it's just like a little picture or a word, you know, describing just... It's a one-liner phrase saying something, whatever. But I was reading this one caption, and it said, okay, I'm a little confused. Help me out here. Is it weak for COVID or is it weak for protesting? I don't know which one we're supposed to be weak. There's so much going on, so many voices, so much pressing. And as I'm thinking on this Monday and as I'm realizing this, I'm thinking to myself, we're hearing so much. You know, I heard one guy say that if you don't take a knee, you're prejudiced, you're racist. If you don't go out and protest, you're racist. If you don't do this, you're racist. And I thought to myself, you know, if they say that long enough, loud enough, I was at Brother Joe's house and Linda come in and she says, if you say something long enough, loud enough, she says, people are going to believe it. And so in typical Linda Gary fashion, I looked at her and says, I don't believe that. I'll spare you all the long dialogue we had after that. But if you hear, and that's why the whole phrase separation of church and state, that's why that's so popular. It's not in the Constitution. It's taken out of context from a Thomas Jefferson letter. And if you read the entirety of the context, it speaks more to the church and the government than. But because it was said enough, it's been taught kids in school, they believe it. If we're not careful, we'll believe, and I love the term narrative. I've been hearing that a lot on the talk show hosts. I love that term. It seems to speak so wonderfully because somebody's telling you the story you need to believe. If you don't do this, if you don't do that, you're this, you're that. And I'm getting bombarded with so much of this that I steeled myself long about Monday and Tuesday. I thought to myself, Gary, you need to be careful of what you're listening to lest you start believing it. Anybody else ever get to that point in life? You need to be careful what you're listening to lest you start. About Thursday, I thought to myself, you know, that's going to be such a long message. It's going to be so hard to whittle down. It's going to be so hard to share that maybe I need to find something a little bit more easy for me to share the Sunday before VBS. Y'all, my mind ain't working right now. It's so muddled with so many things. It's not. And then about Thursday, I read this post and it says, one of the most dangerous things a Christian can do right now is neglect Bible reading. You'll start to believe what you hear most. You'll start to believe, what you hear. So are you hearing, are you hearing the news most or are you hearing your Bible most? Are you hearing a narrative that the things that others are telling you? Are you hearing the Bible most? One of the most dangerous things that a Christian can do right now is neglect the Bible. Thousands of voices are attempting to convince you how to think. Be certain you are being shaped. More scripture, less social media, which was funny because I found this on social media. I always find that ironic when I see that. More scripture, less social media. More Bible, less books. More prayer, less blog posts. There are so many, and they're competing voices. They're competing voices going back and forth, fighting so much. I remember when I was in martial arts this was several years ago. I love doing it. The Eastern religion stuff, you know, I always had to seem to fight against that, but I love doing it. And one day, though, I knew I was going to have to stop because it was starting to wear me out. And I'm there talking to him, and I'm saying, I'm missing a lot of classes. I know it is. He goes, you're going to have to find what priority is highest in your life, and you need to take care of self first. That sounds good, doesn't it? You need to take care of self first. And so, you know, I mean, with the church, with the, at that time I was helping the food pantry more. That's back when we were rehabbing our house. That's, I was working 50 to 60 hours a week. I started a new position at work. I mean, man, life was coming in. We had three kids, one on the way. I mean, and I'm sitting here, I get 4 hours of sleep a night when I went to class, because he had class early on Friday morning. And so I'd get about 4 hours of sleep a night. So that was why I missed class quite a bit. And so I get to class, actually it was 6 a.m, but I'd get to class and I'd be so tired. I'm like, man, he says, you got to take care of self first. And I thought, and in some respects he's right, but I thought to myself, man, there's so many voices, so many things. And I had to look at him and say, I'm sorry, martial art dude, I love doing this, but you're right. I need to focus on the things of God first. Ever since then, I've tried to get back to it, and I just haven't. How about this phrase? Life is about happiness. After all, God wants you to be happy. I love the phrase, and I remember in school, it felt so good to say this. I thought it was such a cool phrase. Just do it. You know that problem? I love motivational speakers. I love to listen to people motivate me, encourage me, challenge me. I love preachers that challenge me. But a problem with preachers and a problem with motivational speakers is they change the definitions of words. They manipulate it to speak to what they're trying to say. You got to be careful, and I'm going to say it again. I know it's a pop culture word, but you got to be careful in the narrative that you're listening to. You're going to start believing it. And we have a generation that knows or that feels in their heart that if it feels good, you just do it. Remember that? If it feels good, just do it. How about this one? If you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. If you don't kneel, if you don't do this, then you're racist. And everybody's got the voice. Isn't it? I'm sure that years ago, all of the Democrats and liberals took everything that the conservatives said about Barack Obama and kept it in a journal book. And then, years later, they took their journal book out. Now that's what they're saying about Trump. Do you notice that? You take CNN. Almost 4 years ago, when Obama was in office, or I'm sorry, you take Fox News when Obama was in office, and you take that and swing it over to CNN now, and you change Obama to Trump, it's the exact same verbiage. People are saying, and you listen to these things, and they don't contradict. They're the exact same thing. They're just saying it about each other. The narrative, that which they speak, and it's so hard sometimes to keep up with everything. And my dad, in his wisdom, one time talked to me. See, I was always picked on in school. I was, especially elementary school, and then into middle school, I was kind of picked on and kind of just ignored. And then by the time we got to high school, I was a ghost in the corner, and I'm amazed if I ever run into somebody and they say, oh, I remember you from high school. We had a high school of 400 people. There's two zeros, whichever direction. 400 people. I graduated with 94, 96 people in my class. That under 100 people. We should have known everybody, but I was a ghost in the corner. People just, unless I was annoying to you, they just didn't know who I was. And so, one day I come home all distressed, and I must have been in grade school, maybe just starting middle school, but all distressed because kids were picking on me. And my dad said something that it changed my perspective. It changed my life. And it's one of the things that have helped me make it through in my Christian walk for so long. He said something along the lines and the effect to, why do you care what they think of you? Are they your friends? Are they somebody you look up to? Then why do you care what they think of you? He says, I'm your dad. Your mom's right there. He says, we love you and we care for you. Isn't it more important what we think of you than what kids you don't even like think of you? You see, that makes a big difference in my life because I start thinking and I start listening to those CNN and Fox News and all these people that disagree with the views that I stand for and disagree with the things that I believe in. All those people putting us down. And let me tell you what, church, I've come to the point in my life, and you need to come to the point in your life where it doesn't matter what anybody else says. It matters what God says. The creator of the universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It matters what he says for your life. Even the friends we have in life, good-natured friends that want to help us, be careful of counsel that is given you. Be careful of the opinions of others, especially if you like that opinion. Let me say that again, because that really needs to sink in. Be careful of the opinion of others, especially if you like that opinion, because you will find somebody to agree with you no matter how stupid you're being. Right? David Wilkerson one time talked about a preacher who wanted to, he had been married several times, and he used this biblical, he says, well, Solomon had multiple wives, why can't I? Be careful. You're going to find somebody to agree with you. Usually the best counsel you'll ever get will be somebody that'll challenge you and stir your spirit. And you probably won't like it. Not saying they're always going to disagree with you, but they're going to challenge you. It doesn't matter what this world says. It doesn't matter what our friends say. It doesn't matter what good nature, good meaning, helpful people say. What matters is what the scripture says. And guess what? The scripture is always, always, always right. I listened to something yesterday, and I can't remember the direct quote, but the percentage was something like 2% of Americans who don't do these, and he said three things end up in abject long-term poverty. So 98% of the people who do these three things, and let me see if I can remember what all three of them are in a minute, but do these three things, I can remember two of them, but do these three things, 98% of those people will avoid poverty. How many want to avoid poverty in life? Right? If I asked you how many want to be millionaires, some of us might raise our hands. Some might be like, oh, it don't really matter. But if I say, how many want to avoid poverty? We're going to raise it. I don't want to be in poverty. I don't have to be rich. I really don't want to live in a cardboard box. It gets cold out there in the winter and hot out there in the summer. I love heat and I love air. It's just truth, right? He says, if you continue on with your education and you don't drop out of school, you know, so you take school all 12, 13, whatever years, if you wait until you're married to have children, and I can't remember what the third one is. I think if you're gainfully employed or something like that. He says, you'll avoid abject. So in other words, if I follow biblical principles of abstaining until marriage, if I follow biblical principles about studying to show myself approved unto God, a workman, if I follow biblical principles, then I'll avoid poverty? Isn't that a crazy thing? Every time. You know I have a cure to AIDS? It's in the scripture. Did you know that? Some people will say, no, the scripture don't. I can cure every STD known to mankind. Give me two generations. You can do it in one, but give me two just to make sure it's eradicated. Okay? Every STD. Do you know what the answer is? Abstinence before marriage and monogamy in marriage. It's in the scripture. Everything in the scripture bears fruit. And you listen to people. Well, God just wants you to be happy, so go out and do. Go out and be. God does want you to be happy. That's why he gives you rules and laws to live by, that you can prosper and be in health and do well. It's a beautiful book, church. It's a beautiful book. I got three things just written down here. What does God think of your personal walk with Him? First and foremost, your personal walk. I find these three things is going to impact, going to make a difference in your life. These three things. I don't care what the world says about my personal walk with Him. I've had people tell me I go to church too much. I got people tell me I pray too much. I had a person tell me I tithe too much. He didn't even know how much I give. And he told me I tithe too much. Isn't that funny? I don't care what others say about my walk with God unless they're challenging me to a closer walk. Does that make sense? I don't care if somebody looks at me and thinks that I shouldn't be doing this or I shouldn't. Church, my walk with God is the most important thing in my life. I love my family. I love my family. I am proud of my family. I want to, if I could preserve my family, I would love to buy the 25 acres behind my house and build four more homes right there. Wouldn't that be awesome? We can literally have Gary land and we'll put them all over and one for each kid. And then as my grandkids grow, we're going to build, buy some more land and build for them. Man, wouldn't that be awesome to have them all close by, Sarah? Wisdom would say, well, it depends on who they marry. But, oh, it would be so awesome. I feel like I'm trapped in Illinois now. Because as Gideon moves out and has his own place in Illinois, it'd be hard for me to leave him. I feel like he's my handcuff now. Thanks a lot, Gideon. If we would have moved him 5-10 years ago, I could have kept. Man, how awesome that be to gather them so close. And as much as I love my family, at the end of the day, church, if they turn from God, I'd still serve them. Because God is the single most important thing in my life. Your personal walk with God is more important than anything. John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. What were the commandments? Well, God or Jesus said that all of them hang on these two things, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All right, so I've been speaking for a little while now, 21 minutes. Your mind has wandered. We've gotten a little bit tired. But I want to read for a little while. So we're going to shake ourselves. We're going to stir ourselves because this is one of the most pivotal and I think one of the most important sections of Scripture that got Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19, going through 34. I think this is one of the Scripture that's going to see a man of God or a woman of God, a Christian, all the way through in their life. This is one of the most pivotal, one of the most important scriptures I feel for a Christian today. He starts out and says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. That is so hard to do because this is what we see. This is what we feel. This is what we know. This is reality to us. But let me tell you, there's a greater reality that we don't see, that we don't feel, that we don't understand. He goes on, he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through or nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Here it is. Check out verse 24. Is there anything more powerful than this? No man can serve two masters. God first. I don't care what somebody else says about your personal life with God unless they're drawing you closer to Him. God first. No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought of your life for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. It is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Has anybody else seen God miraculously supply for you? What's he talking about here? See, I've heard people use these scriptures and say, see, I don't have to go to work Monday. Wouldn't that be a nice twist on it? Ain't what he's saying, Brother Cliff's back there. I don't have to go to work Monday anyway. He's saying you have to have your priorities set on him. Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Seek ye first. What does God think of your relationship with him? He says you need to put him first. See, it don't matter what Brother Gary thinks. It don't matter. God said put him first. Sometimes when I'm talking to folks, I just feel like I'm adding one more thing. I'm just one more voice yipping in their ear. I'm just like the protesters out there saying, if you don't pray, you don't really love God. But then I step back and I say it's in the scripture. It's not my voice, it's God's voice. It's not my voice, it's God's voice. What does God say about the family unit? Spoiler alert, the family unit ain't all about the children. Do you know what you get when you have a family that revolves around the children? Do you know what you get? You get a 6-block community floundering in Seattle, Washington. Right? You get a child that is so full of themselves, they grow up to be an adult so full of themselves. When the child doesn't learn the word no, they'll never say no to themselves. Here's a problem. Guess what your grandchildren are going to be like? They're going to be neglected, because when your children have grandchildren, it's going to be all about them and not their children. You see what I'm saying? Because when you grow up and it's all about you, you become an adult and it's all about you, and you can't sacrifice for others. Let me tell you how God set the family a whole lot different. Let me tell you what, children, I love young people. I think I've proved that behind this pulpit. I think I've proved that in this church. I like to think I've proved that in my home. I love children, but at the end of the day, you know children's place in the home? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. It's one of the first verses that you memorize in the ACE curriculum. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But for real, and I'm not trying to be a jerk. I love my kids. I want to give them a place of prominence. I want to give them help. But their place is to obey. Obey the parents in the Lord. And then he goes on and talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. I'll let you know. And my dad said it this way. I like the way he said it. He said, anything with two heads is a monster. They have to have a head. That doesn't mean a lordship head, and that doesn't mean the king, a ruler, I get to beat. Listen, here's the fun thing. Did you see the pecking order? The men don't mind to say, yeah, I'm the head of the house. But there was a conditional in there. The head of every man is Christ. And if I hear a man that's not serving Christ claim that I'm the head of the house, doesn't the Bible say it? Nope. Not until Christ is your head, he doesn't. Not until Christ is. But when Christ is the head of the man, it's a whole different nature, isn't it? That's why I can stand here in front of my wife, who thinks very well, sitting next to my daughter, who she's got critical thinking down pat. You know, so those things that a dad would say, thinking that it's going to just wash past their kids and not worry about it, she keeps calling me on those things. So I got two very critical thinking, not critical as in meanness, but critical as in being able to decipher right and wrong. I got, and they're sitting out there, why can I stand up here and say God is the most important to me? Because when I got it right with him, I'll get it right with them. Right? So there is the headship. There is the order. Ephesians chapter 5:31 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And it's going to be so hard when my children get married and move out of my house, because I'm going to have an opinion about their life. Anybody that knows me knows I'm going to have an opinion about their life. But did you hear what the scripture says? They too shall leave their father and mother. They too shall become one. Not one spirit, not one flesh. When one hurts, the other hurts. Sarah says, I rolled over in the middle of the night and elbowed her. In the face. I didn't do it on purpose. I didn't know I did it. I didn't know I was going to do it. I don't know nothing about it. It could have been somebody else. I don't know how that would have happened. And as Isaiah crawled up into bed, he's a little squirrel like that sometimes. But church, you know what I did? It wasn't my fault. I apologized. Something that Gary Fuhrer does not do very easily. I apologize. I didn't want to hurt her. Because when she hurts, I hurt. One flesh. I'm not saying how does the world look at marriage? How does your friends look at marriage? I'm saying how does God look at marriage? The two become one. The two become one. All right, so let me just interject this right now. Happy Father's Day. Just for the fun of it. Happy Father's Day. Check this out. So how does God see the family? Well, he sees it with father, mother, children. Doesn't have to, children, that the marriage is the two become one flesh. But if there's children there, the pyramid, the father, mother, and then children. I love my kids. I will do. And let me tell you, if socialism does come to America, if communism does come to America and we all start starving, because that's what follows socialism and communism, right? And we all start starving and the government rations our food, because that's what happens in socialism and communism. It just does. And the government starts rationing our food and we don't have quite enough to fill ourselves like we're used to and we're accustomed to. Let me tell you, my kids will get a portion of my little bit. I will do all I can to make sure they're healthy and they're strong. But the comedian, I was listening to a comedian the other day, and I love the way he says it. He says, when I was a kid, things were different. He says, when I was a kid, we went on a three-hour vacation. We went on vacation 3 hours away. And while we were on vacation, he says, we all got excited because the car was pointed towards McDonald's. Anybody remember those days when you were a kid when McDonald's was exciting? I still like McDonald's, but he says, when the car was pointed to McDonald's, and he goes, we got excited, we're start chanting, McDonald's, McDonald's. He says, and then my dad pulls into the drive-thru, and we're all excited. We quiet down so my dad can order. My dad ordered one black coffee, went to the window, paid, and drove off with his one black coffee for himself. That's just awesome, ain't it, y'all? Because sometimes the kids in this generation, not mine necessarily, not yours, but sometimes the kids in this generation need to know it's not all about you. Right? Don't you wish that more parents would look at their kids in the cereal aisle of the grocery store and say, it isn't about you. Hush up. Anybody else ever have those moments? Daddy, I want. Daddy, I want. Daddy, me. I. So there's the order. I put these for Father's Day. I got these written down. According to a report in Fathers and Their Impact on Children's Well-Being, even from birth, children who have an involved father are more likely to be emotionally secure, be more confident to explore their surroundings, and as they grow older, have better social connections. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 19.7 million children, more than one in four children, 25% of children live without a father in the home. I appreciate my grandma raised five kids by herself because my grandpa was a jerk and kicked her out of the home. I appreciate Sister Vivian who had to raise six kids on her own. I appreciate Sister Gina who raised them two massive boys on her own. What a chore. But church, let me also say, and they'll agree with you, with me, what a shame that they had to. Dads were needed. We're needed. And I would happen to guess. Have you looked at the studies? See, I'm a math guy. I like numbers. Look at the studies sometimes. And look at the poverty level of the black communities. You know, this is the poorest they've been in a very, very long time. And then you put the same chart with the poverty level of the black community and the single homes, the single parent homes where the fathers are not present, and they correlate perfectly. I've heard it from about two or three different people lately. We don't have a racism problem. We have a father problem. The absence of the fathers in the home. According to the U.S., the effects of an absent father, five times the average suicide rate. When the dad's not home, there's a dramatic increased rate of depression and anxiety. When the dad's not home, there's 32 times the average rate of incarceration. We might be able to empty out some of our jails if decrease in education levels and an increased dropout rate. Consequently, or consistently lower than average income levels, lower job securities, increased rate divorce and relational issues, substantially increased rates of substance abuse, and an increase in social and mental behavioral issues. You mean if we take the scripture and we have the husband as the head of the home and the mother in the home working together, and then we have the children where they need to be, they grow up better? When a child hears the word no as a child, they learn, they grow to be better? How miraculous is this? So the statistics play out. You say, I'm bored with statistics. I know, Gary, you like them, but we're all falling asleep on you because you're saying numbers. I understand that, church. But it proves this book to be true over and over and over again. I talked to somebody. I'm not going to say the name because you would know him. She said, I went to a Christian counselor, and this Christian counselor told me to leave my husband. I don't know all that's going on there. So I can't speak definitively to it. But church, I think it's time we quit going to Christian counselors and start going to biblical counselors. Because everything that wants to make a buck calls itself Christian. But to come in line with this Bible is a whole different world, isn't it? I don't care what your Christian counselor says. I don't care what your Christian friend says. I care what the Bible says. And the Bible is proven true every time. True every time. True every time. So that hurts when we get to the last section. And listen, the most important is your relationship with God. It isn't what Brother Gary says, it's what God says. And God says, seek ye first Him. Love Him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, everything that's in you. That's first. That's God. That's not Gary. The next is the family. Because if you don't get home right, if you can't get home right, everything else in your life is going to be in turmoil. It will. And finally, our work. Ouch, I don't like this. But the Bible speaks the word. I don't like it when Ephesians 6 and 5 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, single-heartedness as unto Christ. And I've always took that as servants like slaves. But church, that's more than that. It's those employees and employers do be if they're paying you, do what they say. I don't like them words. Did you know that I'm smarter than every boss that I've ever had? That's when y'all are supposed to say amen. Mm-hmm is accusatory. It's scripture. It says in Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, it do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. I was in a new area. I was in an area that's very union-minded. And I was asked to do a certain thing. And so while I'm in this area, I was asked by my boss, so I start doing this certain thing. And I'm in a new area, and everybody looks at me with them disdained looks. And I had a guy come to me and says, you need to sit yourself down and quit. I said, quit what? He goes, quit doing this. He says, because we're in the union, and that's it, and this. And he starts giving me all these reasons. And so he walks away, and he claims it. You know, he claims Christianity. Like I told you, be careful when your Christian friends come and counsel you. He told me to quit working. He told me to quit doing this. He told me to quit doing that. You're doing more than blah, blah, blah. We're union. We don't have to do that. We shouldn't do that. We should stick together. We blah, blah, blah. All this kind of stuff. I took a few minutes off, and I got one of my index cards out, and I pulled open my concordance in my Bible, and I wrote down Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And I went up to him and I said, I know my handwriting's a little bit sloppy, but here, that is why I'm going back over there, and I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, because it ain't what you tell me that I should do. It's what the scripture tells me what I'm to do. And the scripture tells me to do it as unto the Lord, not unto men. So I'm going to go back over there and do my job now, because I'm a man of God. And if you don't want to do your job, that's between you and God. And I walked away. Now, don't get me wrong. I've had my lazy times at work. I'm not trying to say I'm a saint and I work very hard and all that kind of stuff. I'm not perfect and I'm not great and awesome, but I went and I told him that because I was setting a line. I don't care what other people have to say. I care what God has to say. And so make sure you have your heart in line with Him. I don't care if they tell me I'm racist because I don't bend a knee. God speaks to me on how I deal with all men. Doesn't matter what color, it doesn't matter what creed, it does matter how they live their life and what they do. And I love this word, and I'm in this word, and I know this word, and I read this word, and I study this word, and in church, I live it. And if you live it, and if you're in this more than you're paying attention to all, do you need to pay attention? You need to know what's going on. You need to know what's going on. There's power in knowledge. You'll perish without the with the lack of vision, with the lack of wisdom, and with the lack of knowledge. There's power in the knowledge. You need to know. But don't listen to the voices. Don't let them influence you. Let God influence you. There's too many voices. I'm in news media overload. Ask Sarah. I kind of have fun with some of it. I get frustrated with some of it. But I'm in overload. There's so much going on. I can't remember. Hadassah says, can we do without some of the COVID and protesting stuff during VBS? And everybody around the dinner table is like, it would be nice to unplug for a few days, wouldn't it? And just let the kids run and be kids again. And let Brother Gary get tired and fussy and yell at him again. Oh, what joy and good times there will be. With the kids screaming and Brother Gary hollering. I want to hear God. So I think Brother Sean did such a good job last week. For just a little bit, I didn't hear anything else. But I felt the flow of the Spirit of God. It was just like a breath of, I almost said a breath of cold water. Breath of fresh air, a drink of cool water. Lord, I thank you so much. I don't know why, God, your voice seems to be drowned out by so many other things. It's so quiet and consistent, God. But it's drowned out by so many other things. There comes a time when we have to wade through everything to hear your voice. I'm listening today, God. Lord, what do you have to say about these things? What do you have to say to us this morning? Each and every one here, what do you have to say, God, to us? Help us to be in your word that we can hear your voice. It's the only true voice. And I thank you for it. I pray it in Jesus' name.